things to work together for good in our lives. He uses difficult circumstances. He uses difficult people. He uses all things to work good in us and then through us. So just as way of review, so we know where we are in David's life, Saul had been rejected by God to be king because of his disobedience to God's word, his command. And the Lord had sought for himself a man after his own heart, and David was that man. And at that time of David's anointing, only God and then the prophet Samuel knew that David was to be king. David didn't fully understand what was going on at that time. But in God's eyes, David was king, though Saul still sat on the throne. And David was just a teenager when he was anointed. He was young. And he was, after he was anointed, he was called upon by Saul through his servants to come and play the harp for Saul when he was distressed. And David, being a musician, he took his harp in there and he would play for Saul and he would be soothed. And David also became Saul's armor bearer. And it tells us that Saul greatly loved David at that time. Now, David was also still a teenager when he killed the giant Goliath, which is what our last lesson we saw. So a little time went by, and at this point in time, in chapter 18, he's probably just about 20 years old, right around there. And he would be 30 years old when he actually began to reign as king. So there was at least 10 years in between the time of his anointing and the time that he actually sat on the throne. And you ask yourself, why the delay? Why the 10 years? God didn't want Saul to be king anymore. He wanted David to be king. And yet the Lord waited at least 10 years in David's life. Let's read in 1 Samuel 18. Now, and this is right after he killed Goliath. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, who is Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took David that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And we'll come back to Jonathan and David's friendship later on in the year because we don't want to miss that. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. Saul was a very proud man. He knew that God had rejected him from being king, but he held on to that position as long as he could. God had also removed his Holy Spirit from Saul's life, which then made him wide open for demonic oppression. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to whom God chose. And in the New Testament, we're under a different covenant. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us when we believe in Jesus. And then we can have the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. So God does not take his Holy Spirit from us as believers. But in those, in the Old Testament times, when God would use somebody who put his Holy Spirit on so he could take his Holy Spirit off. And he removed it from Saul's life, which again then opened him wide up for demonic oppression. And Saul knew that he was losing the battle, but he just would not repent. Saul was a jealous man. He did not like how the people looked up to David and how they respected David. And so, as we just read, Saul eyed David from that time forth. His heart was quite dirty before the Lord, the jealousy and the pride within him. He even tried to kill David twice by throwing that spear at him. Now, Saul had promised to give his daughter as wife to the man who killed the giant Goliath. And he had promised David, because David was the one who did that, he promised David his oldest daughter, Merib, but he didn't follow through. He gave her to another man. So then Saul, further on in chapter 18, promised his younger daughter, Michal or Michal, whatever you want to call her, and to David as wife. And it tells us that she loved David, and Saul thought that she might be a snare to David. So the father knew the daughter, something about her. He figured, maybe I could use her in David's life. Now, the dowry that Saul asked for, although he didn't come right out and ask, he did it in a little sneaky way, but he wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines as a dowry, hoping that if David went out to try to get them, he would be killed in the process. But David went out and he ended up bringing 200 back. Finally, Saul gave his daughter Michal to David. It tells us a couple of times that the Lord was with David and that David behaved wisely in all his doings. With any of the people, he behaved wisely in all his ways. Now, Alan Redpath said, "What a man does when he is alone with his thoughts will decide what he is when he is in public with other people. It is there, in that private place, when you're alone, that either by self-indulgence a man's character is wrecked, or by self-discipline a man's character is made." And that's a reminder for us. What we do in private, it's either going to build us up or tear us down. And then when we get out in public, whichever one was the stronger is going to happen. And David, obviously, his private life was very godly. And he behaved himself wisely no matter where he was. In chapters 19 and 20, as the story continues, Saul wanted his servants to go and kill David. I mean, he was that angry and that jealous of David, just go kill him. But Jonathan, his son, took his father aside and he spoke very highly of David and tried to make him see that David is not a threat, that David is a good man, And that appeased Saul for a very short time. So he allowed David to come back into his presence. But then again, he tried to spear David another time, and David escaped. Then Saul even sent messengers to David's house to kill him. But David's wife, Saul's daughter, helped him escape down through the window, and David went out and he hid. Later on, Jonathan, his friend, met up with him, and he told him that, yes, my father is very serious about killing you, and it's not safe for you to stay, and so you need to leave. And at that time, that was the beginning of David's running from Saul and running for his life. So back to the question, why does God delay? Why did he let those 10 years go by? Why did he wait to put David on the throne? And why did David have to go through 10 very, very hard, hard years? And it is all part of David's preparation. He wasn't ready to be king. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he behaved wisely in all his ways. He honored the Lord, but he wasn't ready. And God is the only one who knew that. He's not ready yet. There's too much that needs to be worked out of his life and then into his life. So those years were years of preparation. It was preparation of the heart and preparation of his character. And why at times in our lives do we have to wait? Have you ever had to wait for anything? Why do some of us have to wait? We have to wait for a husband. We want a husband. We're ready. We think we're ready for a husband, but we have to wait for a husband. Or sometimes we have to wait for a baby. Or sometimes we have to wait for a job or a position. Or we have to wait for a house. Or we have to wait for a ministry. And the reason is that preparation in our own hearts. You can call it preparation or you can call it refining. It's the same thing. Because God continually refines his people, which is preparing his people to do his work. And so we wait in so many areas of our life for our hearts to be prepared, for our character to be prepared, for us to be refined. God knows. He knows who we are. He knows what he can do in our lives. But to get us from here to here is going to take a lot of time and a lot of difficulties, because it's that difficulty that we get refined and learn so much. God uses all things in our lives to work it all together for good. He uses time, that waiting period. He uses difficult circumstances. He uses difficult people. He just to work good in us and then through us. And it's just a nice reminder. I need to be reminded of that, because I can get impatient and I can wonder why. What good is this doing? What good is this circumstance doing in my life? Or why is this very difficult person in my life? And it's just, I need to be reminded. I thought maybe you would need to be reminded that time of waiting, he is working in our lives. I have two favorite scriptures when it comes to that. One of them is Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. God waits. Sometimes we think he's delaying. Maybe David thought, I thought I was anointed. Why am I in this cave? Why are you waiting, God? It seems like he's waiting, but he is working while he waits, but he's waiting so that he may be gracious to us, so that we would experience his grace. The other verse is Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. I like that, and I have underlined that heavily in my Bible. Who acts for the one who waits for him, because while we wait, God is working. He is acting. So while we think we're waiting, he is using all of those circumstances and people and all the trials and all those things in our lives. He's working, 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 refining us. And in David's 10-year waiting period, God worked in him and through him. He still used him throughout that very hard time. Look at the Psalms that he wrote during those hard years. But he waited and God worked. Everywhere in life, there is a need for preparation. You know, we don't just become something because that's what we want to do. Or we don't just, you know, if God gives you a gift, your gift is not fully mature. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. It takes time, even in all areas. I think about the opera singer or the ballerina or the pianist or the athlete. All of them, they may be naturally gifted, but it takes a lot of work on their part. It takes disappointments. It takes determination. It takes preparation, training, practice, blood, sweat, and tears for them to become accomplished. Because who would go pay to listen to them sing, to watch them perform, if they had not been prepared? They can't be used unless they are prepared. They could walk in and say, I am an opera singer, I have the best voice in the whole world. If they are unprepared, it is not going to be pleasing. Or the athlete, or whatever that might be. Then there's the doctor, or the dentist, or the pilot, who have years of training. They've disciplined themselves. There's been difficulties as they are being prepared. There's been roadblocks, mistakes, failures, disappointments. But who would trust them to make a diagnosis, to do surgery, to drill your teeth, to fly your plane, if they had not had the preparation? They had not had those years of training and preparation so that they could be successful. So that's just the physical realm. But how much more in God's kingdom? How much more when it counts for eternity with his people, that the preparation needs to take place so that his people can do great things for him? I think about Joseph. Here he was, this young dreamer. He had these dreams and he was zealous, but it wasn't time yet. And he had to go to Egypt. And there was trial after trial after trial. Falsely accused, slandered, thrown in prison. It took years for him to rise to that position of only second to Pharaoh, so that he could then be used by God, so that he could save his family, and saving his family, save the nation of Israel. I don't think the day that he was thrown into that pit, he would say, but what you meant for evil, God meant for good. No, that was after years of preparation, of going through the fire, of being refined. I think of Moses. For the first 40 years of his life, he was raised as Pharaoh's grandson. It tells us in the book of Acts that he was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, right there, you just think that's preparation. He's been trained, ready to go. But not so. God then took him for another 40 years to the backside of the desert to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. Because a different kind of preparation had to go on in his heart. Because God knew what he was going to do through that man. And he knew he needed a meek and a humble man to do those great things. And it took 40 years for him to have his heart prepared, his character prepared. And I think about the Apostle Paul, who he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. Said concerning righteousness in the law, he was blameless. Yet he had to be emptied. He had to be stripped of everything he had. He says of himself that he labored more than anyone. He had stripes above measure. He was imprisoned more frequently, in deaths often, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed. He went hungry, and on and on and on and on. That was his preparation. You know what God did through that man. I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament. He birthed so many churches. So many people got saved through his ministry, healed through his ministry. In fact, they were just getting his handkerchief and laying it on people, and they were getting healed. I mean, that is amazing to be used by God in that way. But he had to be prepared. He had to go through the fire and be refined. It's the refining of our hearts and our character. David wasn't ready, even though he was a man after God's own heart. And he may not have known that he wasn't ready. He may not have known anything that was going on. So often we don't have a clue. We think we might think this, but then all the circumstances certainly don't point to that, so then we don't know. But God knew what David needed. He knew that one day David would become great, and he knew that David would become very influential over his people, and he wanted him to influence them for good, for truth, for righteousness. And he knew that David needed more godly character built into his life. More. Does not matter how old we are or how long we've walked with the Lord. We need more. More godly character. More refining. Now the Lord used a person in David's life to do that preparation. Now through this person, Saul, and he was a difficult person, to put it mildly. He made the circumstances of David's life very, very difficult. And I like what Damien said when he was teaching on this. He said, how regularly God will allow a Saul into our lives, and even in a place of authority over us for a time, in order to drive out the Saul that is in each one of us. And it's so true. Now, you would look at Saul and David and you'd think, no way. David is not like Saul at all. Only God sees the heart. He knows what is in there, and he knows what we are capable of. Do we realize what we're capable of? Without the Lord, without his Holy Spirit in our lives, without his refinement in our lives? I know a bit about what I'm capable of, and it's pretty disgusting. It's pretty ugly. I need more. I like that word from our conference, more. Saul had dismissed and disobeyed the word of the Lord. And God gave David a front row seat to see what happens to a person and then to those underneath their authority when you're just casual with the word of God. David had to see that. He was going to reign as king. And you know, so many times the Lord uses bad examples in our lives. Not so we follow them, but so that we stand and go, I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be like that. I don't ever want to sound like that. God gave David a front row seat to see Saul's anger, his envy, his jealousy, and to not only see it, but then to experience it. To experience his anger and his envy and his jealousy. And David didn't always react the right way. He made mistakes, as we will see in the coming weeks. He had to go hide in caves. He had to run for his life. He went hungry. He was tired. And all through that, he was leading other people that were following him. And all of that was a part of his preparation. So that David would learn to hate the anger, the disobedience, the jealousy in his own heart. And then determine, I don't want to be like that, Lord. Do whatever it takes in my life to remove that from me. So that he would then, going through all that, to develop his godly character so that he could be used for God's purposes, for his kingdom. And God used that awful man, Saul, as part of David's preparation. God knows what he's doing. He works everything together for good. And he loves you the same as he loves Joseph and Moses and the Apostle Paul and David. He loves us just the same. And he has called you, and the possibilities are endless what he can do through you. Just like through those men. When we're totally surrendered to him and allow him to work in our lives, that's the possibilities are endless. And he loves you enough to allow you to go through difficulties that prepare you for what he has in store. And we don't know what he has in store for us. And we don't know if it is sharing with one person, because we don't know what God's going to do through that one person who receives the Lord because we shared with them. And we may never know till we get to heaven. When we introduced this series a few weeks ago, we talked about the oyster and how they make pearls. And that it's just one little small, just could be a speck of sand, little irritant that creeps its way into the oyster shell, in between the membrane and the shell, and it's just rubbing and irritating that oyster. And the oyster then secretes this stuff, and that becomes a beautiful pearl. And there are so many irritants in this life. For David, it was a man. The man who had power, position, authority to make David's life miserable. And the Lord uses a lot of different things in our lives to refine us and to prepare us. And just for an illustration tonight, let's just call it a person. It could be something else in your life, but probably at one time or another, you've had an irritant as a person in your life, or maybe they're around the corner. And there are certain people that they just rub us the wrong way. And it could be an angry person. It could be a complaining person. It could be a backbiter. It could be a liar. It could be a gossip or somebody that is jealous or envious. It could be a seductive person or just a plain carnal person that you're around. And they're just so carnal, you just can't stand it at times. And that person, yes, that person can be a husband. That person can be a parent, can be a child, can be a relative, it can be a neighbor, it can be a coworker, can even be a friend, can be somebody that you serve with. And sometimes we just want these people to go away. But they don't go away. Saul did not go away. I'm sure David would have wanted him to go away and leave me alone. Just don't bother me. But God had other plans. And so maybe the Lord has that person or that situation, whatever it is in your life, there for a purpose. So that that person, he can use that person or that circumstance to remove those things from our own hearts. You know, sin, my sin on other people really, really looks bad. It doesn't look that bad on me, but on other people it is glaring. It's just, you know, they're just carnal. Why don't you just snap out of it? But God uses those people in our lives because maybe of a little struggle in my own life to make me see that sin, not to then judge them, but then to turn that mirror right around and look at myself and say, oh, that is ugly. Is that how I sound? Is that how I acted? Is that the result of what I did or said or whatever it might be? Oh, Lord, refine that. Refine that from my life. Take that out of my life. David behaved wisely through all of it, but the difficulties did not go away. They got worse. Unfair treatment and pain and heartbreak of betrayal. None of it went away. And he had the same hurts and the same feelings that we do when you're hurt by friends, when you're hurt by people, when things seem to be unfair. But he allowed God to use those things in his life to make him more like the Lord. He would have rather of them gone away, yes, but he allowed the Lord to do that. And through it, he became more of a man after God's own heart because his character was being built. His heart was being refined. He was being made more like the Lord. And the Lord may be using that person or that circumstance, whatever it is in your life, and in my life today, whatever season I am in, to prepare you, to prepare me for what he has in the future. And I don't know what that is in my own life. You don't know what that is in your life. But he's using all of those irritants so that you would become more of a woman after his own heart. You know, Paul said toward the end of his life, I haven't even apprehended that for which I've been apprehended for. I haven't attained. I haven't gotten there yet. We need to become more like a woman after his own heart. So why not just freshly surrender to the Lord tonight in those areas that are irritants, that somebody's coming against us or the circumstances are coming against us, to surrender to him, to trust him fully for those things that he will work together for good in our lives. And this surrender is my life verse, is when the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to be with child, be with Messiah. And her response was, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Complete, total surrender. And that's my life verse. And I have that on the webpage with, under my little bio. And I met a lady in the workshop that I did. And she came up and she goes on our website and she commented on my verse. And she wanted to know, because she's a fairly new pastor's wife, how do I do that? How have I surrendered all of these years like I had attained? I said, the reason that that's my life verse is because I don't do it very well. And I need that verse in my life to remind me to surrender. When there's an irritant in my life, the first thing I do is I'm going to fight against it. I want it to go away. Instead of allowing the Lord, I need to look at it and allow the Lord to use that in my life. Why do you think it's there, Karen? Why do you think it's there? Oh, that's right. Okay, then I surrender. So maybe you're in my shoes too, where you have trouble with that. So tonight, let's freshly surrender to him. Right after Saul sent men to David's house to kill him, and David went and escaped, he wrote Psalm 59. And he started that psalm by saying, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine." He starts off the way we all would. Take this away. This isn't fair. But yet he ends that psalm and he said, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." And Father, I pray, we all pray, that that would be our heart. Lord, we don't want to start off. We just want to start off with this, praising you and trusting you for these people or these things that are in our lives that are irritants, that are more than irritants. They're so hard, Lord. But we praise you and we thank you that you know best, that you use all these things for good in our lives because you have good for us and you want to do good through us. So, Father, we do freshly surrender. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And, Lord, we want to become more like you. And so if that means the fire, if it means refining, it means more preparation, then we rest in that, Lord. We just want to be like Jesus. So have your way in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, would you take these things that were shared and those things that you want us to remember, those things that you want us to work in our hearts, Lord, plant them there deeply and help us not to forget. And Lord, I pray that you would bless my sisters now as they go into their groups and they get to talk about you and all these good truths and good lessons. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.